If you would, open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 1 this morning. We're looking this morning at verses 39 through 45 in a message we're calling The First to Worship, part of the series of sermons, pondering these things in our hearts as we look at the story of Christmas as written by the author Luke in the first two chapters of Luke. And we consider it through the idea that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. She reflected upon them deeply. I encourage the church to reflect upon each one of these messages very deeply and consider what it means for you in your life. If you are able, why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. It begins in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, pay attention here, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb, note this, for joy. Verse 45, And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit we felt today in Sunday school, in the hour of worship, in the hour of giving. And now, God, we just pray that in this hour of preaching that your spirit would be here upon us, that King Jesus would speak today through his word, and that each one of us, God, might be challenged and convicted to draw closer to our Lord and Savior and leave this place different than when we entered it. God, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would not allow me to say anything that would not be according to your will. Instead, Lord God, only let me speak what is your true word. We love you, God. Save some soul, Lord, who might hear this message today. And we'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I said earlier it is Thanksgiving week. And as far as I'm aware, there's a lot to do to have a successful Thanksgiving. Very likely, many of you already have the preparations underway. You have put together the menu for the meal. You have decided the time and the location. You have invited the guests, and you have been preparing the place so that it will be ready and able to receive the guests. And then, of course, the day of, there's the timing of getting the meal straight. Got to have somebody to pray over the meal. Got to all eat together. Have the dessert, right? Anybody like pumpkin pie? I do. All right. And then we got to have a place where I can put their feet up because they're going to be tired, right? They're going to go to sleep, right? So we got to have all that put together. That's a lot to do. But in this busyness and in this era of a lot of work to be done, I wonder this morning, have we been able to stop and adequately consider all those things that we have to be thankful for? You know, every pastor pretty much around the world today will be saying that same thing to his congregation. Have you considered today all the things that you have to be thankful for? First of all, let me just check. Do you have something to be thankful for this morning? All right. So we'll make sure, because if you didn't, I guess I could just say amen and stop, right? Because then we're just done. I guess I get nothing to preach about. But if you do have something to be thankful for, then it's obviously a great time to be thankful, especially during the season of Thanksgiving. I will acknowledge, though, that sometimes it's easier to be thankful than it is at other times in our lives. You would probably agree with that. I'm reminded of a story in which the subject of the story would describe it as the worst of times. In the first half of the 17th century, Germany was in the midst of wars and famine and pestilence. And in the city of Eilenburg lived a pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert. And during one especially oppressive period, Rinker conducted up to 50 funerals a day. Can you believe that? I have in my online organization, I put all my funeral sermons in one place so that I can see all the funerals I preached. I believe in my 9 years of being a pastor, I've preached around 18 funerals so far. That's pretty good, I think, in 9 years. All right, that's an average of about 2 a year. This man was preaching 50 funerals a day at one point. Just wrap your mind around that. As a plague swept through the town, and as the 30 years' war wreaked terror on the people. And among those that Rinker buried in that period were members of his own family. And yet, during those years of darkness and despair, when death and destruction greeted each new day, Pastor Rinker wrote 66 sacred songs and hymns. And among them was the song, "Now Thank We All Our God." I want you to consider that, church. In a time where, as a pastor, where you're doing 50 funerals a day, you have a moment to write a song called "Now We Thank All Our God." As sorrow crouched all around him, Rinker wrote, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voice, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoice, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." What a wonderful attitude that this man had in such a dark time. I would dare say that none of us have ever lived, even as long as maybe some of us have lived. I won't say how old you are, okay? None of us have lived in such a time as dark as what I just described. And yet, he was able to write these words. That's a valuable lesson for us today, church. Thankfulness doesn't have to wait for prosperity and peace. Thankfulness tells us that it's always a good time to praise God for the wondrous things that he's done. Church, we can be thankful today for a lot of things. One thing I want us to really be thankful today for as we enter this season of Christmas. Can you believe this is the last Sunday of November? Did y'all know that? The next one's December, all right? Better get your shopping done because it's here, all right? As we enter this Christmas season, one thing I think that we need to be thankful for is the Lord's presence. As I sang earlier, Jesus left the throne of heaven to come and reach you and I. What a wondrous truth that is. If we have nothing else to be thankful for, we can thank the Lord today that Jesus came seeking you and I. And honestly, the presence of the Lord should bring us joy. This morning, I want to preach through this passage a stair step, I guess, of where each element leads us. We have, in this passage, verses 39 through 45, the first acknowledgement of Jesus Christ being on this earth. Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she carried in her womb at that time the unborn Jesus Christ. That's the first acknowledgement that we have of him as a human soul here upon this earth, okay? And that invites us today to consider what his presence brought to this world and what our response should be. And I'll just start with this. Our response, church, ought to be joy this morning. When I say this morning, we're here now, gathered together as a church, in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord, that ought to be a cause for joy. I'm getting fired up, church. All right, it's going to be a long sermon. All right, here we go. Pray for me, okay? I'm going to blow the roof off this place here in a second. Pop out. We should be joyful today, right? That Jesus is here in the midst of us. Jesus himself is here in our presence. That's what the people in the passage today show us. And so I want to share with you just where this leads, this joy, starting with this joy, okay? First, this joy at the Lord's presence, it leads us to worship. That's my first point. Our joy here today at the Lord's presence ought to lead us to worship. I believe that's what it did here in chapter 1, verses 39 through 41. Now, the story of Christmas. Y'all are going to have to go along with me for a minute, okay? We're about to take a swerve that you probably didn't anticipate. But I was convicted as I studied for this message that I couldn't preach anything else, all right? And so here we go. The story of Christmas is an undeniably pro-life story. Do you hear what I said? It's an undeniably pro-life. I want you to consider right now that right now the main characters in this passage I just read to you in the Christmas story are not just Mary and Elizabeth, but the unborn John and the unborn Christ. Now, if you listen to popular science today, they would tell you that those are not people. But the Word of God tells us that they are, because they are active participants in a human way in this passage that I just read to you. I want to begin this morning by just sharing with you some facts that the Lord has convicted me of. Number one, at 18 days old, an unborn baby's little heart begins to beat. Did you know that? 18 days. At 43 days, an unborn baby's brain can coordinate movement. That's when they start dancing. At 7 weeks, an unborn baby can hiccup, unbelievably. At 9 weeks, an unborn baby has unique fingerprints. Feel your fingerprints. You got those at 9 weeks in your mother's womb. At 10 weeks, an unborn baby can feel, including sensing comfort or experiencing pain. At 10 weeks. At 12 weeks, an unborn baby can suck his or her thumb. At 19 weeks, an unborn baby begins to sleep. At 24 weeks, an unborn baby begins to hear things outside the womb. And it's about at this time, 6 months, that the Bible tells us now that an unborn baby can experience joy in the presence of God and feel the touch of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scriptures tell us now. There is no magical moment in the creation of a human life where the biological process transitions a non-person into a real person. That's what the world wants to argue today. That, hey, there is a point where we can just terminate this thing and it's no problem. There's no moral quandary. It's not a real human being. And there's no problem in ending its existence. It's not a life. It's not murder. I'm telling you today on the authority of God's Word that that is a lie. And that the life that God creates starts as a human life. And that's because this creation is not just a biological process. It is the realm of God alone. His hand leading the process from beginning to birth. The psalmist proclaims, Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's what the Scripture teaches, church. We as human beings come along and we begin to gaze into processes that we probably shouldn't be gazing into, to be honest with you. And we begin to see things happening in the womb and we begin to think that we have an understanding of it and that we're the masters of it suddenly. And now we get to be the arbiters of determining when that's a life and when that's not. And so now we can choose to end it or allow it to proceed at our will. This is the height of hubris. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's ignorance. We don't know what's happening in the creation of a life, except that when it begins, God already had it written down. He knew all about it before it was even put into, knit into form or into tissue. And so for us to put that to an end is a wicked evil today, church. Taking a life's evil. But taking the life of a child is an especially wicked evil. And by the way, I believe Jesus himself said that if you were to do something to a child, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea for what's coming for you. And yet every day in America, we allow more than 4,400 children to be murdered. And our country will be judged for that. Our current president, Joe Biden, has stated that his goal is to protect abortion access for every woman in America. Our incoming president, Donald Trump, believes that every state should pass legislation determining whether abortion is legal in their state. I'm going to tell you right now, that is a morally weak position. It is not up for the state or the government or any individual to decide whether a baby is a life. God's already stated it in His Word. And so if it's a life and we destroy it, it's murder, it's wrong, and it ought to be outlawed. Worryingly, President Trump has placed up for nomination as the Secretary of Health a man who's previously stated that abortion ought to be allowed up till birth. That's his position. Church, pray for your country. You think we just sorted it all out when our guy won? You think that's what happened? I don't think so. People in the position of leadership need to surrender themselves to the Lord, no matter what side of the aisle they're on. And it's politically expedient, politically convenient to, when you're asked about it on the campaign trail, say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't have any real position. It's up to the states. It's okay." That is evil. And you and I, as the church, as the witnesses of God's Word, ought to be able to stand up today and tell whoever's in power that for you to break this law is against God's will, and God will judge you if you don't repent and turn from your sin. Didn't think that was coming today, did you? That's what the Christmas story tells us. It's no accident that God arranged for an unborn baby to be the first to feel the joy of the unborn Christ's presence. That's not an accident, church. It's not an accident that Luke wrote about it. They say today, people say everything. People make all kinds of statements about whether you can belong to this political persuasion or that political persuasion and be a Christian. I won't delve into that. I'll leave that for more articulate and more convicted men than I on that matter to speak to it. Here's what I will tell you, though. You can't truly believe the story of Christmas and be pro-choice today. You can't do it. Because let's be real. If 16-year-old unwed Mary found herself in America today, there'd be about 25 people coming into her ear saying, "Why don't you just go ahead and take care of that so that you don't have to do it? You got your whole life ahead of you. Don't worry about that. We got a pill. We got something to take care of that for you." It's a life, church. This little baby, John, represents the most vulnerable of all of us, completely dependent upon his mother. So much, in fact, that in this sin-cursed world, his life was in danger from the moment he was conceived. You know, when Becky and I were pregnant with Hazel, and I say Becky and I, she did all the hard work. We were nervous wrecks. Every appointment, is everything okay? Is the heart strong? Are there any issues? I don't know if y'all know this, but they told us she was going to have a club foot. Now, have you seen her little foot? Perfect. They pulled her up. Listen, they confirmed. People don't know what's happening. The doctors of this day and age don't have any idea. Who are we to trust their word? They confirmed that she had a club foot. They pulled her out and they said, her feet are perfect. God knows, church. He's in control. Are you hearing me? At any moment, that vulnerable life was in danger. But yet this vulnerable child, this child in the womb, unable to see the ones upon whom he was dependent, he was overcome with joy by being in the presence of Christ his Lord for the first time. She says it. Elizabeth says it in verse 42, 43, 44. For as lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John was joyful in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not even Elizabeth, John was. And he and his mother model for us what we should do when we feel the Spirit of the Lord. You and I ought to worship when we're feeling the joy of God's presence. And if this little baby can do it, church, I know you can too. We come to church. Good morning. Happy to be here today? Listen, we don't have to be charismatic running the aisles, but can we have a little bit of joy and worship this morning? God deserves it. The baby leapt. What are we going to do? Our joy ought to lead us to worship. There is joy in the presence of the Lord that ought to lead you to worship your Lord. And if this won't lead you to worship, what will? I was in that meeting the other day with the rest of the Free Will Baptist pastors, and one of them took their watch off, and he said, if you've been a part of a Free Will Baptist church for a long time, when the pastor does that, that doesn't mean anything. You know that. The first one to worship the Savior has a testimony that challenges us all. John worshiped. Will you worship? Will your joy bring you to worship? Number two. I'll move quickly. This same worship, now that joy has led us to, it ought to lead us to humility. It ought to lead us to humility, which is what we see modeled for us in verses 42 through 43. There's a pattern here to follow when properly responding to God's presence. If the joy we feel when Jesus passes by leads us to worship, that worship then should lead us to humility. Humility is the proper understanding of our standing and position before God. It's a joy to be in God's presence, but that joy will not allow us to remain upright. It will drive us to our knees, and from there, we'll begin to understand where we belong. Elizabeth is the first one to model that for us in the New Testament. Elizabeth, remember, was the elder cousin. She was the one who had been around for a while. She, in fact, had some status in Israel. She was the wife of one of the Levitical priests who was married to her. She was her cousin, but she was just a little 16-year-old girl, wide-eyed, didn't know nothing. And yet, when Mary enters the presence of Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, blessed art thou among women. Let's be real, church. Don't throw your stones. All right, ladies? I'll say something about the men, too, in just a second, okay? Let's be real. In this day and age, women can be catty, all right? Just as Roger laughed at that. He's bold, ain't he? Just as men can be arrogant and temperamental. Amen, ladies? All right? We all got our own crosses to bear, okay? But if this was a reality TV show like we love to watch on the television, if this would have happened, Elizabeth might have said instead, oh, you're having a miracle baby too? I got mine 6 months ago. Because they both were miracle babies, right? So she could have said that. But she didn't do anything like that. Instead, she acknowledged how blessed Mary was. And then, don't forget this, church. Note this down. She confessed her humility when she said, Mary, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. In other words, who am I that the mother of the Lord of heaven and earth should come and visit me, carrying the Lord Himself in her womb? Who am I to deserve such a visit? So in other words, her joy led her to worship, and the worship led her to humble herself in God's presence. A.W. Tozer, that great theologian, once wrote, "Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which are in heaven." You know, too many of us, church, walk around this earth like we are the gift to it and not the other way around. I despise that we live in an age where we have to beg people to come to church. I despise that. It is distasteful to me in the highest degree, because the reality ought to be that people should be banging on the doors to get inside to be in the presence of their Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ. That's the way it ought to be. Church, don't you understand this morning, when I say over and over again that Jesus is here, that's not just a nice little platitude. That's not just like a metaphorical statement. Jesus is physically and spiritually here in the presence of us today. He's physically here in the heart of every believer. He's spiritually here amongst the Holy Ghost's power. Jesus is here. He said Himself, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Why is it a question in this day and age? Oh, it's Sunday. It's Wednesday night. Shall we go to church? I don't know. Do I feel like it? Do you feel like it? Who are you to make that decision? Your Lord's there. Let your joy at His presence lead you to worship, and then humble yourself to acknowledge that you ought to be there at His feet. Ooh, that type of preaching. Don't get too many amens in day and age. Are you too busy to go meet with Jesus? Are you too important? Do you have more important things going on than to go meet with Jesus when the church doors are open? I mean, listen, if we were just a dog and pony show, and you come here and we give you your coffee and your donuts and we put on a little performance and we say, bless you, and you make you feel good when you walk out, then I'd understand, okay? But humbly, I'm accepting the mantle of preaching Jesus Christ from His Word. And so that ought to be a place, church, where you want to go. Worship the Lord and humble yourselves. Jewish priest's wife and their little unborn baby. By the way, that's the first worship team in the New Testament. We got Brother Mark. They had, and Sister Tammy and Sister Brenda. They had Elizabeth and the unborn baby. But together, those two, they worshiped and they humbled themselves in the presence of the Lord. This little baby, John, who would go on to be born, he would say in John chapter 1, verse 26, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Church, you and I need a proper understanding of who we are and who He is. We don't gift Him with our presence in church. His presence here demands we come to worship Him and humble ourselves before Him. Worship will get you there. Experience the joy of the Lord's presence. Worship Him as a result. And allow that worship to begin to humble your wicked heart. Which leads us to the final step here. We see in this verse, and then we'll be done. It goes on here in verse 44 through 45. Humility, this humility that worship has led us to, humility now leads us to dependence. Humility now leads us to dependence. As we near the end of this first Christmas worship story, we must be sure not to miss the final step taken in the journey by Elizabeth, Mary, and the unborn John. Joy at the Lord's presence led them to worship. The unborn baby worshiped the only way he could, by leaping in the womb. This worship drove Elizabeth to a position of humility, and as they worshiped, Elizabeth confessed her unworthiness to be visited by Mary, the mother of her Lord. So finally, now in her humility, Elizabeth speaks an incredible truth. Faithful dependence on the Lord avails us to God's promises. Church, we cannot depend upon the Lord today unless we begin to accept who we are. And who we are is not very much at all. Grant. Former President Grant. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Ulysses. There we go. Thanks, Sister Janet. Ulysses S. Grant. After the war, was on his way to a reception held in his honor, and he got caught in a shower and offered to share his umbrella with a stranger walking in the same direction. The man said he was going to Grant's reception out of curiosity. He had never seen the general, and then he made an offhand statement, "I've always thought that Grant was a much overrated man." To which Grant replied, "That is my view also." That's good, church. We are not to view ourselves in such high vision that we are to not humble ourselves and realize our dependence upon the Lord. We live in the modern age. We have medicine. We have technology. It's easy to think that the world revolves around us, but it most certainly does not. You will come, as we sang, and you will fight life's final war with pain. If the Lord tarries His coming, you will do what every other person across the face of this earth has ever done, except for three, Jesus being the last. You will die. And when you die, you'll go to a place. And unless you're depending upon the Lord, you'll go to a place prepared for Satan himself. I don't know today how you can truly be strong, but I'll tell you that it's difficult to have faith if you believe yourself to be strong. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, the prophet says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. But what does He give to all those who think that they're mighty?" And the answer is, He doesn't give them much at all. They think they don't need anything. Church, God can do anything. The One who lives in us said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But will He do those things for a person who has chosen to depend upon something other than Him? The reality is that the first Christmas, it wasn't a queen who was chosen to bear the Savior of the world. It wasn't a wealthy noble or a dignitary of great importance. It wasn't even a mother of many. I want you to think about that. In that day and age, as many babies as survived killed their mothers and died with them. It was a painful thing to bear a child in the ancient world. So it would have made more earthly sense for not a virgin to be given the blessing of bearing the child, the Savior of the world. It would have made more sense to be given to a lady who had bore 16 children. She'd done it 16 times. She can do it a 17th time. Amen? That's not what the Lord chose to do. The Lord chose to give the honor to the virgin Mary, a wide-eyed 16-year-old Mary. That was the one that God gave this great honor. And in her humility, Elizabeth understood that it was critical that Mary cling to and believe all that God had told her. She must depend upon it. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth said that under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Church, you and I are not any different. There is not one of us here this morning who is so strong and so wise that we do not need to cling to and hold on to and depend upon the promises of God. You and I must pray every day. Psalm, like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 62, verse 5, "My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." In our humility this morning, that again, joy leads to worship, worship leads to humility. Now this humility, it leads us to this dependence upon Christ. For if we believe, then just as Elizabeth said, there shall be a performance of those things which have been told to us in His holy word. Here's how we'll close this morning. All of us know people who have to be assured of the beauty of their face or the truth of their ideas or the excellence of their virtue. I, in my weakness, often will ask Becky, "How was the sermon today?
Was it good? I'm insecure. All right. Did I do an okay job? I need her assurance because I put more stock in what she tells me than anybody else in this world."
And there are some people in this world who are even more needy than I. And they need you to tell them how pretty and how awesome, how excellent they are. And for those people, we often think that there's something wrong with that person. Well, if you got to be told so many times, you are very insecure. But then you think about our God, that the Scriptures tell us time and time again that we are to adore Him. We are to worship Him. We are to tell Him that He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He deserves all honor and praise. And you might be tempted in that human understanding to think, is God like that? I mean, I told him yesterday how awesome he was. Do I have to tell him again today? I was at church last week. Why do I have to go this week and tell him the same thing? Church, if you think that's the God that we serve, then you're probably okay to get up and leave right now. Okay? Because that's not the reason why we worship the Lord today. We worship the Lord today out of our own need. Let me tell you something that might surprise you. God does not need your worship this morning. Did you know that before you and I graced the face of this earth, before there was anything, when there was just darkness and incomprehensible waters, the Lord existed. Before there was a mouth to praise Him, the Lord was. And after every mouth will be shut up, the Lord will still be. There is not one word the Lord needs to hear from you or I that will help sustain His ongoing strength or power. He stands alone and apart from us. He doesn't need our worship. Worshiping God's not for His sake, it's for ours. Knowing the joy of the presence of our Creator, we worship the One who is worthy. Our worship leads us to humble ourselves and adopt a proper understanding of our weakness. And in that humility, we come to rely upon and trust the Lord. That's why we worship Him today. Church, you will not make it out of this world alive if you don't submit yourself to that process. So the question is today, you're in the presence of the Lord, just like Elizabeth was today. As strongly as John could feel the presence of Christ, you can feel that presence today too. We're assured in His Word that He's here this morning. And so what's been your response today? Have you felt the joy at knowing He's here amongst us? Has that led you to truly worship the One, the only One who deserves our worship? Has that worship humbled you this morning so that you acknowledge your weakness and your need for a Savior? And has it led you to depend upon Him as your only hope? If that doesn't describe you today, church, can I encourage you this morning? Get that sorted out. Okay? For unbelievers, you need to be convicted and fall on your knees and ask forgiveness of your sins. For believers, you need to be reminded this morning, we have a big God.
He's more than your little conception of Him. And He's worthy of our worship. And that worship leads us to the people that you and I ought to be as the people of Jesus Christ. So if that's not you today, today's the day to get that sorted out. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, God, for the blessings of life. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to preach Your Word today. God, this is not necessarily a palatable message. It includes realities, truths expressed today that are very much against the grain of this sinful world that we live in. But guess what? We're not here to please the world. We're here to please the Lord. And so, God, it's not for us to question and to tell the Lord that what He says is truth is wrong. It's for us to submit to it. Pray, God, I've preached this in strict adherence to the measure and reality of Your Word. I pray, God, that if there's anything I've said that's outside Your will, that, God, it'll be forgotten immediately. But, God, I just pray now that this Word would convict us to respond to Jesus the way this Christmas that we should. And if we're sinners this morning, if there's a sinner hearing this message, God, I pray that today they'll respond to Jesus by casting themselves upon Him and saying, God, help me, a sinner. God, there is no other reality than what I just preached. We cannot have any other relationship with God than what I just preached. He is Creator. We are creation. We must approach Him as He allows us to approach. And thank God, He's approached us first to invite us to do exactly that. God, I love You. God, I'm grateful for You. I thank You that I have many things to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. I pray now for this church. I pray for everybody who will be a part of this church in the future. God, let us be a people that are dependent upon You. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, amen and amen.